Today we are talking about continuing in our study, Passionate Faith on Display, walking through the metaphorical gallery of portraits of women in church history. And I know I've got a lot of feedback about how much everybody loves Katie Luther. And she is quite the lovable person that we had last week. Her playfulness and her exuberance and her personality, and I know everybody enjoyed her, and I love reading about her and studying about her. Well, today we are also looking at another pastor's wife, someone that you really have to study if you're going to study women that have been important in church history. And that is Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley. Susanna Wesley, and her portrait, if you could pick one quality in her life, I believe it would be perseverance or endurance. Now, just the fact that I said that, what does that tell you about her life? Yeah, she needed it. She needed it. And so as we look at her life, we're going to see how important endurance, perseverance, patience, whatever term you want to use, biblical term you want to use, how important it is to finding that and depending on God to give you that perseverance to walk through circumstances like this woman, Susanna Wesley. Now, endurance or perseverance, patience, these are often words that are used interchangeably in the New Testament in interpretation. And it simply means to hold up under. The word hupomone, it's Greek. It simply means, hupo means under, mone means to abide or hold up. And the idea is that there's some resistance. For example, the word picture is somebody who is bent over and carrying something on their back, right? So it's perseverance, it's endurance to carry this load. But it also carries with it the idea of resistance. And before we even begin, I want to make that clear that when we talk about perseverance and endurance, as a believer, and as, for example, our example, Susanna Wesley, we are not talking about resignation. There's a difference between endurance and perseverance and resignation. Do you follow me? We're not talking about resignation, giving up, I quit, this is what's happened, I can't help it. No, we're talking about some resistance involved in that we can continue to believe, continue to trust, continue to do the right thing despite the difficulties of that particular time that we are in. So I want you to keep that in mind as we talk about Susanna Wesley. Now, why was Susanna Wesley so important? She, as I mentioned, was the mother of two of the most important men in church history, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. They were began Methodism. The Methodist movement came out of the Anglican Church of England. And they were the ones that began that denomination. They were, if you in church history, if you're going to do a matching and you're going to match up something with the name Wesley, you're going to match it up with revival. Because during the times of the First Great Awakening, they were so significant in bringing revival not only to England, but to the American colonies as well. And just, it's hard to overstate the importance. Charles Wesley, you may know, was a hymn writer. He wrote over 3,000 hymns, the man wrote. Just all, and if you read through some of the words of his hymns, they are so theological. They are so rich. Of course, I had them all written down. Can I think of one right now? No, of course not. But they are so rich and so strong and so aggressive. His hymns are packed with theology. And so the interesting thing about these two men is that the primary spiritual influence in their life up until her death was their mother. She was the one that, even as we'll go through her life, toward the end of her life when she was elderly and she was in bed, they would go and sit and she would pray with them and she would counsel with them and they would discuss difficult passages of the Bible. And they couldn't say enough about her. About her spiritual walk with Christ, about her counsel, about her example. She, well, in a way, it reminds me of Monica, Augustine's mother. Remember when we talked about her? That she had a profound influence over these young men, and they in turn had such a profound influence on Christianity. Now, Susanna lived in the post-Reformation times. And so after the Reformation, this is 17th century, she lived in England, and let's give a little context of her time. Protestantism continued to splinter after the Reformation. You remember what happened? Martin Luther and all these men broke with the Catholic Church, and then they broke up, and then they broke up. It continued to splinter or fragment across the continent and across Europe. And really, you could say the spirit of the Reformation could not be contained to one place. And this was very different than the past, because Christianity had been centered in Rome or in Istanbul, right? You had the East, you had the Western Empire, and you had the Eastern Empire, Byzantine Empire. And so Christianity was very centralized. Now, you have all these different movements. And within the mainstream of Christianity, there were some... there's some crazy stuff going on. It's like somebody said, I can't remember who says, that the Reformation spirit was like a bunch of men that were drunk, in the sense that this new revelation and this freedom that they found and this openness of people, they couldn't contain it all. You understand what I mean when I say that? I hope that didn't sound bad. They were drunk. I mean that they were just overcome with all of this new truth and new application, just the new time they lived in. It was just uncontainable and it was uncontrollable. So, as the Reformation spread through Europe, eventually it spread to England. Now, just think in your mind of a little map of Europe. And think of where Central Europe is, and then think where England is. It's way up to the northwest. Now, Catholicism and the Pope had had kind of a rough go in England anyway. They were a long way away geographically. And the English, I don't know, they weren't just so crazy about the Pope having jurisdiction over them anyway. They never were really happy Catholics in that sense. Maybe it's just all that gloomy weather. You know, they're just in a bad mood most of the time. And they never been really comfortable with him anyway. And so, you know the story. Henry VIII was married to Catherine, and she had only produced a female heir, and he wanted a male heir, of course. And so he decided he needed to divorce her because a little Anne Boleyn had caught his eye. And so he wanted the Pope to annul the marriage. Well, the Pope wouldn't do it. And so he said, fine, I'll do it myself. And so the Reformation in England primarily was political, so he would break away from the church, establish the reigning monarch in England as the head of the church as opposed to the Pope, but the church practices and theology basically stayed the same, except for that one thing. Now, what's interesting, though, that as that changed in England, the spirit of the Reformation, although Henry VIII didn't have that, eventually made it to England, and there were people that began to question and preach. John Wycliffe was an Englishman that had made a lot of inroads, translated the Bible into English in the 15th century. He'd been burned at the stake. But people began to read some of his writings. They began to go back in their history and look at their own heritage. And eventually, this Reformation spirit came to England. Now, the interesting thing is that, so we'll know our terms, you had the Anglicans, that's the Church of England. Then you had the Reformers, or the Puritans. They were the Puritans. They wanted to stay in the church, but purify it, okay? Then you had the Separatists, and those were the ones that said, it's hopeless, there is no purpose in trying to stay in the church, it can't be changed, we will separate. They were also called nonconformists. That's where the Pilgrims came from. Follow me? You got that? Okay. Now, let's talk about where Susanna fits in this. After the Reformation came the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, which came on the scene. And really what had happened by the time Susanna Wesley came along, you know, the revival spirit of the Reformation had kind of died down. Many people were back to believing in deism, which is the fact that they believe in the Creator, but they believe that he's withdrawn from his creation. He was disinterested. He created and he said, I'm leaving. And so he left. So there was a very, very weak and cold spiritual climate at the time Susanna Wesley and her husband began their ministry. a great need for revival. And during John Wesley's time is when many of these spiritual giants burst on the scene. George Whitefield, who preached in England and in America, Jonathan Edwards, you probably many of them heard of him, Charles and John Wesley, others. There were some great spiritual giants during this time of the First Great Awakening. Now, the Methodist movement that developed at this time was born out of Charles and John Wesley, who, when they were in college, began to meet with a group of young men. They prayed together, they fasted together, they would minister to the poor together. Basically, what they were was an accountability group. They were a small group. They were a small group Bible study. You understand that? That's very, yeah, we all have those and know what that is. And that's what they had. And out of that was birthed the Methodist movement, and it comes from method. They had their methods of doing things. They had their spiritual disciplines. They had their ways of evangelizing, and that's where the whole thing came from, methods. And they were very, very big in the social gospel as far as doing things for people and ministering to the poor. And in fact, if I may just take 1 minute, this is why Methodists, we have some good Methodist women in here today that come from that tradition of lots of social action, and it's from the Methodist movement. Hillary Clinton is very proud of being a Methodist, and she talks about how her faith has impacted her political views. Why? Her social action. It comes straight from the Methodist Church. They have a strong tradition of that, a very admirable strong tradition of that, may I say. And so I have relatives that are very active in the Methodist Church, and that's how they are too. And so they come by that tradition naturally. It goes all the way back to the Wesley brothers, even to the English Church. All right, so let's look at Susanna. Now, everybody knows Susanna because we know that she had 19 children, right? Did anybody know that? Oh, yeah. This is why people talk about her. And you will always hear the story she had, and she did. Yeah, and you think you felt sorry for her, yet you just wait. The story, there's always stories about how she would, in her kitchen, put her apron over her head to have her quiet time. You know, try that next time with your kids. See how that works. She must have had some great concentration skills that she could have her quiet time and do that. But she was known for a million different things, but that being one of the most famous things. Well, let's talk about the real story of Susanna Wesley. She was the 25th child and the youngest child of her parents. Yes, can I just say parenthetically, the females in this family must have had eggs bursting out. I have never heard of so many fertile women. All right. Her father was a London pastor, and he was in the church. He was a Puritan. He stayed within the church, and he worked very, very hard. He was a writer. He was very bright. He supported the Book of Common Prayer, and he was very, very, very active in the Puritan movement. He's a pastor within the Anglican church. So he gave his children excellent education. She received an excellent education in the classics, in especially reading and writing. She was a very gifted writer, and that's what we, as time progresses with these women, we know more and more about them because they could write and because they could read, and there was a lot of correspondence. We have lots and lots of her correspondence that give us a good picture of her. Now, she was very strong. She was very independent. At age 13, she studied the doctrines of the Anglican Church, 13, and decided that her parents were wrong. Now, is that a classic 13-year-old or what? Broke with her parents, who were Puritans and thought the Puritans were wrong, and she went back to the established Anglican Church because she thought her parents, they didn't know what they were talking about. So that's where she met Samuel, her future husband, who was a pastor in the Anglican Church, and they were married a short time later. Now, the thing about Susanna was like Katie in the sense that she was strong and independent. She was very bright, but she had a sharp tongue. I'm not sure she had the playfulness of Katie Luther. And she didn't have anything to play with. I mean, she had a hard life. Samuel was a very difficult man. As a pastor, he was very rigid. He was very moralistic. I would call him a hard preacher. That's what I call people like that. You know what I mean? Not much grace, just a hard preacher. He was not popular with his parishioners. They didn't like him. They didn't like his sermons. Okay, so we're getting a picture here of Susanna and why she needed endurance. He loved to involve himself in controversies. He loved to go to pastors' convocations and go to these things where they would talk theology for days and days and days on end. He would write about these things which nobody cared about. And he just couldn't, he just was not a good person, people person. He was a horrible money manager. We'll see, he got them in terrible debt more than once. But he was a nonconformist. Now the thing is, she converted him back to her position, and they kind of went back and forth through their lives. But the point is that once she married him and she adapted to his theological view, they were not in the church, the official church. So there was not an official salary. They had to go to parishes and villages where they would be paid just by people who were not in the church. And you can imagine that was not a very financially secure position to be in. They first lived in small villages. She had 7 children in 7 years, and then they moved to a village called, an area called Epworth. During that time, she birthed 19 children. 10 of them lived to maturity. 9 died in infancy. Now, of course, this was a time where children, many, many, many children died in infancy. It is not uncommon that 2/3 of the people, babies that were birthed, would die in a family. It was not unusual at all. Of course, this is way before penicillin, way before modern medicine. And so this was not uncommon. And, you know, I thought about, when I was just typing this, I was thinking 9 children died. And I stopped and I thought, do you think just because a lot of them died, it was any less painful for her than if it was 1? No. That is right there, girls. Is that not enough to tell you? And some of them died in very there are 2 sad stories. I'm not even going to tell you because it'd make you sad, too sad. The stories of many times the way these babies died and the suffering of disease. And it was a hard time, a very hard time to live. But she birthed 19 children. Now, of the 10 that lived, they were very bright and articulate. She was a serious mother. She homeschooled these children, of course. She taught them theology, French. They knew math. She had a very rigid schedule during that. Well, wouldn't you have to have if you had them all there at home? You know, they got up at a time. They ate at a certain time. On her child raising, she said, you know, children were put to bed. Nobody sits by them and holds their hands. You know, they go to sleep. She said, one of her writings says, the children are not allowed to cry loudly. They must cry softly if they cry. Now, I would really like to know how she did that. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know how you do that. But anyway, who knows? She was something else. Maybe she one look from her and they shaped up. I don't know. But she was very, very invested in her children. She had 19 children, 10 which lived to maturity. Now, but her marriage was where we see Susanna as a woman who had to persevere and endure. And one of the examples, one of the famous stories about them is that they were praying one night together, Susanna and Samuel. Susanna was a strong supporter of the Stuart line of the kings. Now, we can't even go into English history. It's just too complicated, and I still don't understand it to this day. She was, they had been usurped. This king, King James, had been overthrown and replaced by William from another family line. So during the family prayers, when Samuel prayed for King William, Susanna refused to say amen because she thought he was an illegitimate king. She would not say amen. Well, it just made him crazy. He got so angry with her. And he called her to their room and he said, we will have to separate, for if we have 2 kings, we have 2 beds. He said, and he said, you need to apologize. And she said this, that she would apologize if she was wrong, but she wasn't. And so to apologize would be a lie, and that would be a sin. Do you love her logic or what? And she later wrote about this and said, in her words, he immediately, Samuel, kneeled down and prayed and imprecated the divine vengeance upon himself and all his posterity if ever he touched me one more time or came into a bed with me before I had begged God's pardon and his for not saying amen to the prayer for the king. Yeah. So I say, let him go, right? Well, he left. Easy for us to say, with all the children. Do you think he took them with him? Oh, no. Do they ever? No, of course not. So he left for 5 months. He conveniently found some convocation in England, in London, to attend. She wrote him several letters during that time saying, you basically abandoned the children. You know, if we can't resolve the Two King thing, would you please come back and help me with the kids? And in this letter, she said, and here's really a summary, a sad summary of their marriage. She said, I'm more easy in the thoughts of parting because I think we are not likely to be happy together. Her daughter, Amelia, later wrote about her growing up in this home. She said, the situation in the home was best described as intolerable want and affliction. Not only that, was there animosity between the two of them, and I'm sure she was at fault as well as he was. There was extreme poverty, and there was a saying at that time, and I'm not so sure it's not still true, when poverty comes in the door, love flies out the window. You know how difficult poverty and want and affliction and no money makes, what it brings to a relationship. It never helps. It always makes things more stressful. Later about that whole incident, she said, I have unsuccessfully represented to him the unlawfulness and unreasonableness of his oath, that the man in that case has no more power over his own body than the woman over hers. And since I am willing to let him enjoy his opinions, he ought not to deprive me of my little liberty of conscience. Now, here's what I like about her. She supported him. She stayed faithful to him. I mean, in that day and age, what are you going to do? Women had no choice. But she's continued to be a wife to him, even though clearly he wronged her. Clearly he did not treat her as he should have treated her. But this is what makes her all the more admirable, that she supported him in his ministry, that, and yet she was still able to express herself here. She wasn't beat down. You follow me? You still see some rational thought in her, which is, if God gave me a brain and the freedom to have a liberty of conscience, then I have the right to not like the king. That doesn't mean I have the right to publicly, this is all private, to publicly disagree with my husband or publicly challenge him on things. But God gave me that right. And this is the line she walked. This is what I admire about her as I've studied about her, is that she somehow was able to keep her own sense of who she was and what she felt God had led her to believe, along with honoring her husband as her husband and as the father of her children. Well, King William suddenly died. Samuel returned home, and John Wesley was born 9 months later. So we guess everything worked out. But the practical and philosophical differences between Samuel and Susanna continued really throughout their married life. One of the times John had written to them after graduating from school and said, I really feel like I want to go into the gospel ministry, begin preaching at churches. And his father said, no, you need more study. It's too early. His mother said, I won't give you the quotes, but she said, you've had enough education. How much can a person need to learn? Get out there and get busy. They totally disagreed on how to advise their children. The interesting thing is that she was very popular with the church members. They did not like Samuel, which of course made him jealous of her. And if anybody in here is married to a pastor and you think it's hard when people criticize your husband because they don't like how he preached, oh, go read about Susanna. At that particular time, if they didn't like the sermon, they'd, maybe burn your barn down or, you know, steal your cow for your milk for your kids. It is unbelievable what would happen to these people. And so they all disagreed with Samuel. All the parishioners disagreed with his political views. They all didn't like his sermons. He was mean and rigid, and so they were unhappy all the time, which just made things that much more difficult for Susanna. He also got them into debt. He finally gave the money to her because, typical in that time, he got into debt. So logic tells you, what do? You put the person in prison. Now, how in the world are they ever going to repay? Susanna worked with the constable in the village and found a way to finagle to get him out of prison so they could begin to repay their debt. Later on, their house burned down, which was also not unusual in that day and time. Everyone got it. It's really makes your heart beat so fast to read this account of this house burning and how they all barely got out, and they thought John Wesley was still in the house. He was 6 years old at the time, and they all began to cry and weep. And there a neighbor said, look, and there in the second story window was a little boy standing holding his arms out. So the neighbors went over and made a like a ladder on top, men on top of each other, and got him out. Literally 1 second later, the entire roof collapsed. And so he was... he lived with a sense of his mother and his father saying, God has delivered you for something. You have something to live for. You have a ministry. You have a calling. another thing that happened to her, gosh, our time goes fast on these women. Samuel's health had deteriorated. A visiting preacher came to preach. Well, do you think the people liked him? No, they didn't like him either. So she didn't like him either. So she began to have afternoon services, Sunday afternoon services in her house. Well, they all loved her. So it was famous for her Sunday afternoon services. They would just come in the kitchen. People would stand around the outside of the house, and they would sing psalms. She would read scripture, and then she would read one of the sermons, one of her father's sermons, or one of Samuel's sermons. The visiting preacher, do you think he liked that? No. He sent word to stop it, and she said, I don't have to stop it. And so then he sent word to Samuel and said, you tell her to stop it. And so that didn't go over too well either. And so she said, they're needy. They're spiritually needy. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm reading sermons that a man wrote. And so she continued. And here again, once I remind you, I'm not saying right or wrong about any of this. That's what she did. But she seemed to have an innate sense of what people needed, that they needed encouragement. They needed warm, spiritual nurturing. They needed blessing. They needed someone to. She really, those meetings in her kitchen really were what John and Charles Wesley saw as a foundation of a strong work of God. And he was very, very big later on in the revival movement of having women prayer groups. He was another one that used women. He had no qualms about using women, especially to pray and to support the work of the revival ministry. He had no hesitation. And where did he see that work? In his mother's kitchen. In his mother's kitchen. Now, when she finally died, she had heartbreak all through her life. John, all of her children married poorly. Are you surprised? Isn't that interesting? Her daughters, I'm sure to escape the poverty, married badly. Some of them died early. John Wesley had a horrible marriage. He had a very, very, very difficult marriage, as did Charles. That's a sad chapter in that story. But nevertheless, after Samuel died, she lived with John in called the Foundry, a revival center in London. And there she would minister to people. They would send people with physical needs and spiritual needs to their mother to pray, that she would pray for them. And so if you read her life story, you see a woman who endured just about everything. If you just think about what she endured such tribulation. Her child being pregnant 19 times, is that enough? 10 children dying, 9 children dying, hunger, extreme poverty, losing her house. When she lost her house, she lost all the family records. Her father's sermons, she lost everything. They lost it. Loss of house and possessions, wayward children, seeing her children suffer in poor marriages. And more than that, and in such a contrast with Katie and Martin Luther, she did not have a man that was her soulmate, her love. You know, with them, with all the suffering, they had each other. She did not have that. She had Jesus. She had Jesus. Now, when I was thinking about perseverance, thinking about her, I really looked for a scripture that I thought would describe her. And there are a number of scriptures on perseverance and endurance. You can read in your Bible, and we all need that. The writers of Hebrews said, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, for after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Now, I think Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, especially 3 through 5, say it best, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about character, proven character. Not just character, you've lived it, you've proved it. Proven character. And proven character brings hope, because and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this patience, this endurance, interestingly enough, in Paul's letters is always associated with hope. I love that. That's why I say, as I said at the very beginning, we're not talking about resignation. Persevering, enduring. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, one Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews said, once you have endured, you will receive the promise. And I believe that's what kept women like Susanna Wesley going, and there are probably thousands of them, that kept them going, is that they persevere, they endure, they walk with God because of their love of Him, knowing that someday they will receive the promise. They will receive the reward. They have been faithful. They have walked with endurance and perseverance. They've carried that load on their back and they've resisted it. They haven't let it get the best of them. And I think that is the message that we have from Susanna Wesley. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, I'm constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to say to you today, for those of you that are enduring, and everybody does at some point or another, everybody has to learn perseverance and endurance, that you do it with hope. I love that about Susanna, that she didn't just go jump out of the window, you know, one day and say, I can't take it anymore. She endured. She endured to the end. And someday, as I think I've said before, when she gets her reward at the judgment seat of Christ, can we all cheer just a little bit louder for her and give her her reward? What an example she is of patience, endurance, and perseverance. A woman who learned the meaning of that and truly lived it out.